How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. The Lenten hymn, A Lamb Alone Bears Willingly, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. This coming Sunday is Palm Sunday. It's an odd Sunday. It is a Sunday of celebration, but it also kicks off the most solemn, reverential week of the entire church year, Holy Week, leading to Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then the celebration of Easter. Now, a lot is going on as Jesus enters Jerusalem, a lot of fulfillment of prophecy, but many of the people, in fact, perhaps all but one, do not realize what is really happening as Jesus enters the holy city. He goes there, born upon a donkey, to die. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning in this next hour of Issues Etc. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Joining us, sitting in for Pastor David Peterson on our Looking Forward to Sunday Morning one-year lectionary series, Pastor Michael Fries. He's Associate Pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Fries, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
We're coming up on Palm Sunday. How is that Sunday different than the other Sundays we've been observing here in the season of Lent?
Well, Palm Sunday itself is different than the previous five Sundays in that it doesn't get its name from the introit or the antiphon for the introit, as the case is, but rather a ceremony that we've practiced and have practiced in the Christian church for centuries. We remember that the first Sunday in Lent is called Invocabit, he will call, reminiscere, remember, Oculi, my eyes, and Laetare, rejoice, and then last week, Judica, judge me. Now, in Latin, we call this Sunday Palmarum, which simply means palms, and it comes from the ceremony from the Gospel text, Matthew chapter 21, of the people cutting the palm branches and spreading them on the way as Jesus is proceeding toward Jerusalem. Palm Sunday is that Sunday where we greet the Savior as his travels from Galilee to Jerusalem culminate.
There are two gospel readings. One is done in procession to the congregation, and the other one is, actually, you could even say there are three gospel readings, because we also have a passion reading that we're going to talk about later. Why more than one?
Well, this is a peculiar thing to Palm Sunday, in that the gospel text for the day actually is out of place. We're used to the divine service flowing from the opening hymn to the confession and absolution, to the introit, etc., through the service of the word, and then to the gospel text right before the Nicene Creed, the hymn of the day, and the sermon. Palm Sunday is different in that we get the gospel text for the day in the procession, or just before the procession, where some of the ceremony in some churches, in particular here at Redeemer, we gather all the laity in the narthex for a short service or a short opening prior to the procession into the church. And it's at that time we get the Matthew chapter 21 passage, the typical Palm Sunday passage. On Palm Sunday, in the place of the gospel text, we have the Passion according to St. Matthew. It's two full chapters of Matthew, and it's not technically a gospel reading as such. It's a Passion reading, and therefore, as LSB properly notes, it can be done slightly different than a normal gospel text. We're used to hearing the pastor read the gospel, either from the pulpit, from the horn of the altar, or from the lectern. LSB gives us ways to break up the passion into multiple voices, if you will, whether it's two readers or three readers, or as we do here at Redeemer, we break it up between the pastor and the congregation. So we actually have more of a contribution from the congregation in the reading, which isn't typical to a normal gospel text on a normal Sunday. So we have the gospel from Matthew chapter 21, and then we have the Passion reading according to St. Matthew. This is really interesting within the scope of Holy Week. We read from each of the four gospel accounts their particular passions. Palm Sunday is from St. Matthew, and then on Holy Tuesday of Holy Week, we hear from the Passion according to St. Mark. On Wednesday, we hear from the Passion according to St. Luke. And then, as is typical, we hear the Passion according to St. John on Good Friday. It's nice because they go in canonical order, beginning with Matthew, going all the way through John.
What's the purpose of that? How would you cast that, kind of the pastoral purpose of meticulously hearing again from each of the evangelists on Christ's passion flowing away from Palm Sunday?
Sure. Palm Sunday introduces Holy Week. It is the highest devotional time in the church year. It's also the most ancient. We hear from accounts all the way back into the 4th century from diaries from nuns and other pilgrims that made their journey to Jerusalem, that already in the 4th century, Lent and Easter were pretty much set, and they were highly devotional and had a different character than the rest of the year. So from a pastoral standpoint, I think hearing the gospel or the passions read from each of the four gospels helps the devotional character on hearing big blocks of text and putting them within context. Throughout the year, we hear the different readings and get different quotes from each of those four passion accounts. The passion narratives aren't just left for Holy Week. We hear them throughout the year, but it's when we read these large blocks of text that the hearer, and the reader for that matter, get to meditate upon what that particular gospel writer was emphasizing and recording for us. And each one is slightly distinct.
Can you talk a bit about, before we get into the gospel reading proper, can you talk a bit about that ceremony that we've been discussing here from which the Sunday derives its name, palms, and obviously a connection to the narrative of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. But how has the church taken this up in its own ceremony?
Yes, we definitely get the ceremony from the gospel text itself, and also from church practice. Honestly, as I read through the gospel text from Matthew chapter 21, the spreading of the palms on the road seems to be quite equal and maybe even slightly diminutive to the spreading of the garments, both upon the donkey's backs and upon the road by the people. So if I, a 21st century pastor, were trying to come up with a name for the Sunday, I don't know that I would have necessarily gone with Palm Sunday. So the fact that we have a Palm Sunday isn't just taken from the gospel text. It's come to us from church tradition, where this ceremony, as it was recorded for us by a Spanish nun, Egeria, in the 4th century, would start, the people in the 4th century near Jerusalem would start the morning near or on the Mount of Olives and process together to a church in Jerusalem. Now, obviously, we wouldn't process so far today. We're not at the foot of the Mount of Olives or in Jerusalem. But we bring a special ceremony to our churches, highlighting this Bible text by gathering in the narthex, or some churches gather outside of the church building itself and process in, but I speak from the context of Redeemer, where we gather in the narthex and have a back-and-forth short devotional service that has greetings and versicles. It has its own collect. Then we go through the gospel text, and all the while, people are standing around with literal palm branches in their hands. And probably the quintessential part, besides the gospel reading, is then the processional hymn, where we file from the narthex into the nave proper, following the crucifix, all with palm branches in our hands, and singing "All Glory, Laud, and Honor" from our lips, and honestly from the children's choir as they lead us.
And I think we need to emphasize here, if we could, Pastor Fries, that as Lutherans who believe that not only is Christ present in for us bodily in the sacrament, we do believe that Christ, his presence, is as real in the divine service. We are not simply reenacting something. This is a welcoming of the very present Christ, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And I think you say something quite important. We in the Lutheran Church aren't about reenacting scenes from the Bible as a center of our worship. Now, certainly we use them in addition to worship and to supplement it at times, but we're not simply reenacting the procession that Jesus made 2,000 years ago into Jerusalem, because our faith isn't locked into the past or somehow only left to the exact motions of Jesus. We do believe that Jesus is present with us today in his word, in his sacraments, at every divine service, whether or not we have a gospel or a procession from the narthex into the nave. But we confess an ever-present Christ with us in his word and sacrament.
Pastor Michael Fries is our guest, Associate Pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, sitting in for Pastor David Peterson. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Hello. I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for Divine Service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
We like our crosses full and our tombs empty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, looking forward to Palm Sunday. Pastor Michael Fries is our guest, associate pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Michael, take us into the gospel reading. How would you get us into this reading from Matthew chapter 21 that we've alluded to here?
Well, I'll take you into it the way I started my preparations for this week, and that is lining down in four columns the parallel gospels. It's always fun as a preacher when you have the account in all four of the gospels, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record for us this day when Jesus left the Mount of Olives and entered into Jerusalem the week of the Passover as he was on his way to the cross to die. Now, each of the four Gospels give us a little bit more light or slightly different nuances of this account, but it's remarkable how much they agree, and that's what's fun about a parallel writing of the text or of the ideas within the text, is you get to see just how much they agree about. And I'd love to just walk us through here on the agreement of the four Gospels, and I'll mention the peculiarities as I kind of come to them and as they are of note.
Please do.
Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, as Matthew says, but then Mark goes ahead and tells us a little bit more specifically what this meant and where it was. Namely, he drew near to Jerusalem, Bethphage, and Bethany to the Mount of Olives. There we have the exact description of where Jesus and his disciples were. Luke does the same thing, mentioning Jerusalem, Bethphage, and Bethany. And John then only gives us drawing near to Jerusalem. Matthew adds quickly after that he draws near to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives. Interesting of note, this town Bethphage. Bethany we get from the Gospel of John earlier in the account when Jesus visits Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And of particular note, the raising of Lazarus. So that's the town Bethany. It's quite near and dear to us because of those accounts of Jesus and his friends. But Bethphage is new. It's coming to us, and it's different. And any time something different is read or happens, our ears perk up. Oh, what's this? And the fathers focused in on this word Bethphage, and it means house of the jawbone. And apparently, Bethphage was a town for the priests who would serve in the temple in Jerusalem. It was about a mile from Jerusalem, and we know from other writings that this is a Sabbath day's journey. So priests could get from Bethphage to Jerusalem and still be within the travel limitations of the Sabbath day. So we have a city of the priests, a city of jawbones, and the fathers, as they always do, just bring out some rich teachings and sometimes speculations about these names. But just a couple off the top of my head from my readings, the house of the jawbone brings to mind the chewing of cud and the meditation upon scriptures, or upon turning the other cheek, or upon the rejoicing, the shouts from the mouth. So the fathers kind of tee off on that detail, house of the jawbone. In fact, that's where these donkeys are, the donkey and its foal, the mother donkey and the baby donkey. They're in Bethphage. They're tied. They're tied in this town of the priests. And Jesus then, in all four of the Gospels, sends two disciples. That is pretty important in the fact that they all agree that there were two disciples that he sent to this village to bring him back a donkey. Matthew gives us the fact that it was a donkey and its colt. Mark doesn't mention two, it just mentions the colt. Luke mentions the donkey that no one has sat on. Then John brings in a young donkey. So fortunately, Matthew, because I think, and I'll explain this a little bit later, because he wants to go into the prophecy from Zechariah, talks about a donkey and a colt with her. So Jesus sends these two disciples into Bethphage, tells them what they will find, and then tells them to lead them to him. And I love this as almost a parenthetical statement. He says, if someone might say, why are you doing this? Then you are to respond, the Lord has need. What comes off originally as a parenthetical isn't, because in fact, as the disciples get to Bethphage, find the donkeys, just as Jesus said, sure enough, they're asked, what are you doing? Why are you untying those donkeys? Where are you going with them? And what's marvelous is they don't stutter or stammer, because Jesus has already given them the word, the Lord has need of them. And true to Jesus' prophecy, they let them go. Not another word, not another question that's recorded in our text. So they take the word of the Lord, they deliver the word of the Lord, and they're able to come back with what the Lord requested, a donkey. And then the narrative transitions at this point, because once they get the donkeys, and I'm going to keep referring to them as donkeys, even though the other texts don't, two of the other texts don't mention the mother donkey, but rather the foal. Once they get the donkeys back to Jesus, they lay their garments on them. So the disciples take some type of outer garment and lay them on the donkey, and Jesus then sits on it. And when the Bible says he sits on them, we don't need to try to mentally concoct how he would have sat on two donkeys at once, or if he would have transferred from one donkey to another halfway through the ride. Because again, we're not dealing with great distances here. There was no need to switch mounts halfway to Jerusalem. But we can think of Jesus sitting upon the colt, okay, after the disciples have put their garments on him. And we get that from the text, again, from Matthew and Luke, that Jesus is sitting on the colt. We can deduce that quite clearly. Of note with the colt is that it's it has never been ridden. It hasn't been broken. That colt is tied with its mother, but it's not as if that colt is used to being ridden on. So Jesus sits on this colt that has never been ridden, and then proceeds toward Jerusalem. At this point, we get the Old Testament quote in Matthew, Zechariah 9:9 and following, and then we also get it in John. But Matthew and Luke do not give us this Zechariah quote. They go right on in, Matthew and Luke go right on into the crowd's reaction to his procession. But after I finish with this account of the four gospel parallels, I'd like to return to the Zechariah passage and then also another Old Testament quote. Matthew is is great about Old Testament quotes. He's constantly showing how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And so we really need to spend time with that Zechariah passage. But proceeding from Bethany, which is where the disciples would have brought the donkeys back to, he gets on the colt and he rides toward Jerusalem. We were given a lot of very helpful details and interesting details about what this would have looked like. The disciples are going ahead. There are people that are crowding around the street as he's processing toward Jerusalem. There's a crowd behind, there's a crowd following, there's crowds at the side of the street strewing their garments and cutting branches and putting them on the roads. This is a lively event, and this is something to see. Everybody is coming out. Before I get too much further into this, we really need to think about this crowd. We know something about this crowd. We know that, first of all, it's large, they're boisterous, and from Luke, we get that they came out because they knew of the mighty deeds that Jesus had done. Now, this is loaded, because prior to this, we know that Jesus raised Lazarus in Bethany. There are people right here that had been witness to this raising of Lazarus, and if they weren't witness to it, they surely heard about it in a matter of minutes or hours after it happened. So they came out. This Jesus of Nazareth was back. He was here, and they wanted to see this this man of God that had done great things. Well, so we know that some of the crowd had witnessed this raising of Lazarus. But as Jesus was proceeding up toward Jerusalem, we know that he came through Jericho. And what did he do in Jericho? He opened the eyes of a blind man, and it was on his way up to Jerusalem at this time that he did such. So the pilgrims moving from different areas of Israel were going with him as pilgrims to the Passover feast in Jerusalem. So they had witnessed him opening the eyes of a blind man. John chapter 6 tells us that Jesus was out in the wilderness with the 5,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. The context of that is the people out in that wilderness were going on up to Jerusalem. We know it was just before the feast of the Passover. And so we know if not all of those people, which possibly it wasn't all of them, a goodly portion of them would have been coming up to Jerusalem at this time. So the people who witnessed Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fish in front of them and teaching all these godly things to them with authority now are here outside of Jerusalem just before the Feast of the Passover, and they are seeing this Jesus of Nazareth moving into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, which is prophetic from Zechariah. We know now from the four accounts that they were crying out. They weren't just standing and watching. They were crying out. I believe it was by divine inspiration, but they had a sense that something special was happening here. They were crying out, according to the words in Matthew, "Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." We have this text, Hosanna, Hosanna, from Matthew. In Mark, we get the Hosanna, Hosanna, with slightly different words with regard to the blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Still a kingly prediction of who this Jesus is. So we need to know that the crowd knew that this was something special. This was the King of the Jews. This was in the line of David. And John does the same. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Again, kingly acclamations to this man that they have witnessed do all these great signs, riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Of note, Luke does not highlight the Hosannas. He leaves those out, but says that they were all rejoicing. And when we move forward after we deal with the quote from Zechariah 9, we have to deal with Psalm 118, this whole Hosanna business that we get from Psalm 1:18. It's marvelous how these two Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled right in front of us and right in front of those people at Jerusalem.
Pastor Michael Fries is our guest, Associate Pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's our weekly series, looking forward to Sunday morning, this one, according to the one-year lectionary. And we'd like to prepare people for Sunday morning. Another way that you can be well prepared for Sunday morning is by reading an essay I've recently written for the Latest Issues, Etc. journal. The essay is called What Hearers Owe Their Pastor, Receive the Gift. It's in the latest free online Issues, Etc. journal. You can subscribe for free. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. There's a big red button on the right-hand side. Click on that, enter your email address, and we will send you absolutely free the online Issues, Etc. journal. There's also the Wittenberg Trail feature in there from Jim Pierce. He's a seminarian at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana right now, and he tells of his journey from Pentecostalism to Baptist to atheist and then to confessional Lutheranism. Issuesetc.org. Click subscribe and you'll get the free online Issues, Etc. journal. When we come back, he just mentioned these quotes from Zechariah 9. Let's get into some of those that we will meet again in the Old Testament reading. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March is a giant poster of Luther's small catechism. It's perfect for display in your home, Christian day school, or Sunday school. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the small catechism giant poster by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, the small catechism giant poster.
Vision casting leaders in the church, differences between men and women, naturalism, biblical archaeology. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois.
What do lay people owe their pastors? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled, What Hearers Owe Their Pastors, Receive the Gift, and you can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Jim Pierce's journey from Pentecostalism, fundamentalism, and atheism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues, Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, Pastor Michael Fries, sitting in for Pastor David Peterson. Looking forward to Palm Sunday. Before the break, Pastor Fries, you mentioned these quotations from Zechariah 9 that the gospel writers make use of. Talk about those quotes that we're going to meet again in the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday.
Well, they play a central focus, and as we deal with the other propers, we'll see a transition. Palm Sunday is a transitional week. We're moving from the very first part of Lent, and now we're really honing in on the Passion. And Palm Sunday is that transitional week where we focus in on Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but then we have propers and other readings that focus us in on the Passion of Christ. I think the Old Testament text plays a central role in that it is the context in which Matthew is giving us the play-by-play of the triumphal entry. And so it just makes sense that this Zechariah 9 passage would be here. In particular, I'll read verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout loud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt the foal of a donkey." The inclusion of this as the Old Testament text is really self-explanatory and highlights exactly what Matthew is trying to do.
Is it just as an aside here, is it really even necessary for the first Matthew's first audience, not us, because we need the explanation? For Matthew's first audience, as with the people there attending Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, it seems they are making this connection already. For them, this is a direct fulfillment of such a prophecy.
Yeah, I think you're onto something. I do believe that those people, because they were faithful Jewish people, had a grasp of these Old Testament prophets and the predictions of the coming Messiah. I do believe they thought it was being fulfilled in their presence. That's what governed their actions. That's what governed their words. And after we deal with the Zechariah text, we will see very clearly in the context of Psalm 118 that they understood what they were doing to as much of an extent as they could. But it's unmistakable that they knew that the king was coming to them.
You say there's a connection within the liturgy to the Sanctus, to that high point in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. What is it?
Yes. Well, anytime the gospel text or one of the other readings has the quotes that we use within the Divine Liturgy, it's worthy of note. And you hit the nail right on the head. In the Sanctus, the holy, 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 we get to the last part of that, and we get the Hosanna. Blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Direct quote from Matthew, Mark, and John. At this point in the liturgy, it draws our attention to the coming and the presence of Christ. And we're within the midst of the liturgy on the sacrament. We're looking at the altar. The pastor is at the altar. He's prepared the elements, and we're getting ready to pray the Lord's Prayer and then to have the words of institution spoken again or sung again over the elements of bread and wine, where we confess without a doubt that Jesus is present. The fact that we, in our church's liturgy, have this Hosanna and blessed is he who comes right in front of us at this point in the divine service where we're about to eat him in the bread and drink him in the blood is just one of those things where we should thank the Lord that we've been given such a rich liturgy.
And again, as we said before, this is an acknowledgement that Christ is as present with us on Sunday morning as he was there outside the walls of Jerusalem on that single day.
Yes, in his flesh, in his blood, he is present. This is a confession of that. And I might even say more real, because the people that day did not yet have the full culmination of his sacrifice. They were still in the anticipatory mode. They were still waiting for the fulfillment, whereas in our liturgy, in our divine service, we already have the fulfillment, and now we're receiving the gifts from that sacrifice and that resurrection. So I dare say we have it more fully. We have Christ's body and blood not as a picture of a man going down the street on a donkey. We receive him in our mouths for the forgiveness of sins. That's different. That's even more full than what those people that day received.
Let's talk about the collect, this little prayer. What do we find in this coming Sunday's collect?
The collect is one of those transition points on Palm Sunday. We get inklings of Palm Sunday in it with its language, but we don't get a reference to palms. I'd like to read it just to have it before us here. Almighty and everlasting God, who of your tender love has sent your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take upon him our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross, that all mankind should follow the example of his great humility, mercifully grant that we may both follow his example of his patience and also be made partakers of his resurrection. And then the conclusion. You'll notice we don't get any language of the Palm Sunday account either from Matthew or from Zechariah. What we do, though, is it's woven in underneath a couple of key words. We see the tender love has sent your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take upon flesh. Well, the reason he took upon flesh was to enter into Jerusalem to die. And I didn't mention this earlier when we were talking about its liturgical year connectedness of Palm Sunday. But in the one-year series, it is no accident that we start Advent with the reading from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 9, and that its parallel is Palm Sunday's reading, Matthew 21, 1 to 9. We start our preparatory season of Advent leading up to Christmas with already the confession that Jesus was going to be born in order to go to Jerusalem and die. So in the first part of this collect, we have Jesus taking up flesh. Well, I believe it's done on purpose to show that the reason for this flesh was to suffer death upon the cross, as we pray in this prayer. But then also that we should follow the example of his great humility. The prediction by Zechariah that the king would ride on the foal of a donkey is unmistakably one of humility. He was prophesying that the God who was coming, the king who was coming, was not going to come in the pomp and circumstance of earthly riches and wealth and power. He was a God who was coming as a humble servant. And there's just no mistaking that that's why a donkey was chosen instead of a war horse. Kings and warriors in this world ride upon powerful beasts, not our Lord. Our Lord is a king different than earthly kings. He doesn't come to receive earthly riches and only earthly accolades. He comes to suffer. And this whole idea of the Isaiah suffering servant motif comes in here just because Jesus is riding upon this donkey. So in the collect, we get this humility aspect, which I think is it harkens back to the Palm Sunday reading.
When we come back, we're going to take up that connection between his great humility and the epistle reading. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Michael Fries is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning in the one-year lectionary. Pastor Fries, you were talking before the break about the references in the other propers to his great humility, Christ's great humility, and taking on the form of a servant. That really explains very well, doesn't it, why the epistle reading for this coming Sunday is what it is?
That's exactly right. St. Paul, writing to the Philippians, in particular verses 5 to 11, which we have here on Palm Sunday, is easily summed up as humble. We have a Jesus Christ, and there's so many key words in this passage. Though he was made in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. And I love this. All the way through Palm Sunday, we are constantly bouncing back and forth between Jesus' humanity and his divinity. The way I've been looking at this for preaching this week is the state of humiliation that Jesus takes on when he denies himself the use of his divine powers in the flesh for a time. He sets them aside. He sets aside his humiliation in very distinct ways. For instance, when he works the miracles, or he makes predictions, or at the beginning of our text from Matthew, as he can see into Bethphage and knows that those donkeys are there, he knows that his disciples will meet a little bit of resistance to it, but he knows exactly which words to give them to let those animals go. In Palm Sunday, we're constantly bouncing back and forth between Jesus as true man, yet true God. And St. Paul is weaving that together in that Jesus did not count his equality with God, his divine nature, something to be grasped. Rather, set it aside, took upon the humble form of a servant, and was born in the likeness of men. You know, bringing right into in front of our face this humanity of Christ. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, and now here we get what the humility meant, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So this humility isn't that Jesus wanted to come to earth and brag about being the most humble person that's ever lived. That wasn't the purpose of his humility. He came to die. That was the sole reason. And because of that, as St. Paul continues, because of his death, God then exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess. We get this tongue confessing, and we can't help but remember the gospel text that we read just before our entrance into the church from Matthew chapter 21, that those tongues that day on Palm Sunday, as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, were confessing Jesus as King.
Let's talk about the hymn of the day that is appointed to go for Palm Sunday, which is "A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth." Walk us through that, if you would.
Yeah, what a beautiful, beautiful hymn for us. Again, and this is part of the transition. It isn't so much a Palm Sunday hymn from Matthew chapter 21. It's making the transition more now into the passion that was read at the place that the normal gospel is read. So from Matthew's passion, we get this lamb idea and sacrificial character of Jesus. Now, obviously, we get the procession idea from "goes uncomplaining forth." But in the hymn itself, we get a marvelous interplay between the singer, God the Father, God the Son, and again the singer again. And I'd like to take you through verse by verse in LSB 438, that in the first verse, it's in the mouth of the singer, so us, who are there that belting this hymn out. "A lamb goes uncomplaining forth, the guilt of sinners bearing, and laden with the sins of earth." So it's a confession. It's what this lamb is doing, and how this lamb is doing it. The second verse picks up, again, in the mouth of the singer, but transitions into the mouth of the Father. And here we get a wonderful quote, I have to read this quote. "Go forth, my son, the Father said, and free my children from their dread of guilt and condemnation. The wrath and stripes are hard to bear, but by your passion they will share the fruit of your salvation." So here's the Father's words to the Son, almost saying, it's time. The time of my love for the world has come to completion. You will go forth and be born. You will be the sacrificial lamb. And then immediately, we get this musically, but it's almost, we get the sense of Christ's anticipation of this and his desire for it. Because right away in the third stanza, "Yes, Father, yes, most willingly, I'll bear what you command me. My will conforms to your decree. I'll do what you have asked me." So we hear the Son's answer to his Father, not a, okay, if this is the only way, I guess I'll do this. But it's an excitement. It's an anticipation. This is what he has been wanting to do. He has been wanting to come and save his Father's people. And then we go back into the mouth of the singer. And in verse, I did look this up, we actually have fewer verses in LSB than we did in TLH. And TLH had fewer verses than what the original hymn, the German Paul Gerhardt hymn, had. Paul Gerhardt wrote 10 stanzas for this hymn. TLH only included 6, and now we only have 4 in LSB. And the 2 that were cut from TLH then fall between verses 3 and 4 here for us in LSB. But the fourth verse is in the mouth of the singer, and it's anticipating the final days. "Lord, when your glory I shall see." So the glory of the returning of Christ. It's anticipating that final day when the singer, whether it's by physical death or by the imminent return of Christ on the last day, his second coming, is standing before God and making this great confession, "And taste your kingdom's pleasure, for blood my royal robe shall be, my joy beyond all measure. When I appear before your throne, your righteousness shall be my crown." This is just a wonderful confession from the mouth of the singer that we get to make in hearing this inter-dialogue between God the Father and God the Son.
So with the few minutes left to us, how would you summarize in a thought what we ought to anticipate for this coming Sunday, Palm Sunday?
We ought to anticipate the open gate to Holy Week. We ought to come Sunday and be looking through these wonderful, rich texts that we have, this transitional Sunday from Jesus' final entrance into Jerusalem, and be looking down the scope to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. He entered on the week of the Passover for a reason. And we, as parishioners, as worshipers, as his children, need to be looking down the road toward that cross. And then I think it's helpful for us to increase our devotion during this final week. And as we stated earlier in this interview, the passions from each of the four Gospels is a wonderful devotional thing that each of the Christians can do, whether that's individually or coming together and hearing these read. But we need to come to Palm Sunday with the anticipation of the heightened celebration of what's about to come this week.
Pastor Michael Fries is Associate Pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Michael, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd. I appreciate it.
Concordia Publishing House has brought back a very old way that Martin Luther used to present his small catechism in the form of a giant poster. This is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. It is a book, but it's in giant poster form. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway about Cosmopolitan Magazine's double standard on life in the womb. We'll continue our Christ in the Old Testament series, talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer about the coming King of Zion in Zechariah chapter 9. And we'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Insurgent. Look forward to that Sunday morning with Palm Sunday, because it leads to the cross. That is the great joy of both Good Friday and Easter. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.